If you would turn this evening to the Gospel of John, to chapter 18, we're going to read some verses from verse 28 down to the end of that chapter. John chapter 18, and reading from verse 28 of that chapter. Normally in our evening worship, we're preaching through something of the book of Proverbs, but I'm sure it is nice from time to time just to vary that. And so tonight we're turning to this portion in the Gospel of John, verse 28, and we're reading now about how the leaders in the nation of Israel at the time of the crucifying of the Lord, they then brought our Lord Jesus Christ to that man Pontius Pilate. Verse 28, then led they Jesus from Caiaphas on to the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, what accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Amen. And the Lord bless his word. In those verses that we read from this evening in John's Gospel, you have what we might simply refer to as a momentous choice. The choice in question, of course, is the one that Pontius Pilate put to those people who had gathered around his judgment hall in the city of Jerusalem during those days, and where he asked them who it was that he should release onto them, Jesus, who is called the Christ, as he says, or Barabbas the robber. That was a momentous choice indeed that those people were being called upon to make at that time. And it's something of that choice that I want us to think about in our time together for this evening. Because in the stark reality of the gospel, my friends, it's a choice that men and women, our young people, are still being confronted with and will be confronted with until time shall be no more. The whole total setting of the whole thing, of course, begins in the city of Jerusalem, in the Garden of Gethsemane, just outside the walls of that city. It has to do with the various trials that our Lord had to undergo, and where he was finally condemned up to the death of the cross. When he is arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, then our Lord is led away to that man Caiaphas. First of all, Caiaphas was the high priest in the nation of Israel at that particular time. And in the course of that first part of the Lord's trial, it was there that he was beaten and spat upon and blindfolded and mocked and ridiculed. But for the most part, in the words of Isaiah the prophet, he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. It was at that part of the trial, of course, that Simon Peter denied the Lord three times over, as the Lord had said he would. And the final outcome of the trial is that those men pronounce our Lord Jesus Christ as being guilty of death. You read about that, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witness? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye?" They answered and said, "He is guilty of death. He is guilty of death." Now, there was one snag, of course, and it was this, that although the leaders of the Jewish nation could pronounce the death sentence on someone, they couldn't actually perform the death sentence. They couldn't carry it out. Israel was an occupied nation at that time, and one of the limitations that had been placed upon them was that they had no right to carry out the death sentence on anyone. And so in order for that to be accomplished, they would then have to take our Lord Jesus Christ to Pontius Pilate, who was the procurator of the nation of Rome in the nation of Israel in those days. And also, of course, they were going to have to take Christ to Pontius Pilate with some kind of a charge that would move Pontius Pilate in order to deliver Christ up to the death of the cross. They knew well enough that to bring just simply a religious charge against Christ, that would cut no ice whatsoever with Pontius Pilate. And so what they needed was another charge. In fact, what they needed was a charge of sedition, a charge of committing something against the state, so that then he would be put to death as one who had committed such an offence. And in Luke's Gospel we read, "And the whole multitude of them arose and led him on to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king.'" When they mentioned the fact of him being a king and carrying out many of the things that he did in the region of Galilee, then Pontius Pilate immediately sees an opportunity to pass Christ off out of his own hands and into the hands of Herod. Herod was the tetrarch of the region of Galilee, and so immediately we read in one of the other Gospels that Pilate sent the Lord off to Herod. Herod had a morbid interest in our Lord Jesus Christ, one of those strange quirks of human nature. And he had wanted to hear Christ for many's a long day. Now he thought, here was an opportunity to have Christ perform some of his great works, some of his great miracles that would really impress him. But as Christ stood before Herod that day, my friends, we're told that he answered him not a word. And as he answered him not a word, then Herod came out in his true colors. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And so the trial of Christ, you see, it begins in the judgment hall of Caiaphas the high priest. It moves to the judgment hall of Pontius Pilate. From Pontius Pilate, Christ is sent to Herod. And then from Herod, he is sent back to Pontius Pilate once again. And it's in the precincts of Pilate's judgment hall the second time that our Lord Jesus Christ stands accused in those verses that we read together this evening. So then, what's set before us in the verses is the whole issue of choice, momentous choices that have to be made with regards to Christ the Lord, not only in the part of the people, of course, but on the part of Pontius Pilate as well. And as I say, it's something of the issue of choice in choosing Christ or rejecting Christ. It's something of that out of those passages that I want us to think about. Let me just say this, my friends. The Bible, you see, is a mirror that is meant to show us the human heart. And when you read all of these vagaries of human nature and how men and women behaved towards Christ in those days, that's to be as a mirror that we are to hold up to our hearts and minds to show us that Christ knows all and God knows all. And by his grace, he shows us what he knows about us in our human nature and our behavior in order that we might see what he sees. And then by his grace, to be able to fall in with that way of salvation granted in Christ the Lord. And so, as I say, beginning then with that account in the Gospel of John, branching out into some of those other Gospels as is necessary, it's that issue of choosing, these momentous choices that were made at that day concerning Jesus Christ the Savior. Well, have a look at the verses then that we read from in John's Gospel, first of all. And we can read from verse 37. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and said unto them, I find no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. And the reason we're told that they cried it again very simply was this, because Pilate, in fact, had already offered to release Jesus and put Barabbas to death. And all of that tells us something, not only with regards to those people themselves in general that day, but with regards to Pontius Pilate himself and the whole issue of choosing or refusing to have Christ in our life for time and for eternity itself. You see, Pilate also, my friends, made a momentous choice with regards to our Lord Jesus Christ, and one that is full of lessons for each and every one of us. Pilate, you see, chose to compromise with regards to Christ rather than choose Christ. And there is nothing, humanly speaking, that will send more people into a non-done eternity than their attempts to compromise in the issues of Jesus Christ the Savior, rather than simply choose Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior alone. And as that mirror is held up to our souls, as I say, then that is to teach us that God knows the heart. God knew the heart of Pontius Pilate. God, by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures, reveals the heart of Pontius Pilate so that we come to that knowledge that he knows our hearts. And when it comes to the issue of compromising with Christ rather than choosing Christ, my friend, if you have not chosen Christ this night as your Savior, God knows all about the compromises that you live in, pushing Christ out of your heart and soul. Pilate, in fact, made four compromises in all, and each of them has a word in the gospel to our hearts and minds. In the first place, you see, as the leaders brought Christ before Pontius Pilate that day, Pilate simply wanted to write the whole thing off as a religious affair in which he had no interest or no part whatsoever. You remember how we read in those verses that John tells us that Pilate said, Take you him, judge him according to your law. It's got nothing to do with me. It's a whole religious affair, and I don't have any interest in your religion. It's not my affair. It's not my concern. And the first thing that he endeavors to do is to push Christ off as though here there is a non-interest in his part, really, when it comes to the things of Christ. Now, human hearts like that. And when the gospel comes forth and men and women are confronted with the issues of Christ in their life, one of the greatest ploys of the human heart is to say, well, no, I'm not really interested in these things. You see, the refusal to see that these things, my friends, are your interest for time and for eternity. And Pilate then enters into that first mode of compromise, that it's got nothing to do with him. It's all got to do with this religion that these people believe in. It's got nothing whatsoever to do with me. He's going to have to break his compromise with regards to that particular compromise. And sad to say, when he does that, he does it in the wrong direction. But already, you see, in the early hours of that morning, when those men have brought Christ to his judgment hall, and the very outset, at the early hours of that morning, he has begun his compromise. He has refused to take a stance with regards to this one whom he will say, I find no fault in him. He has already begun to compromise by simply saying, it's got nothing to do with me. It's a religious matter. See you to the matter. Second compromise, of course, rolls on from that. And that's where he hears about Christ being in some way connected with the region of Galilee. And so he sends him off to Herod. He hears he's a Galilean. Well, again, you see, it's got nothing to do with me. It's got to do with Herod. He's under Herod's jurisdiction. Let Herod make the decision with regards to him. Self-same kind of thing. And you get it over and over and over again. We've often spoke about when you go round with a quarterly or you speak to somebody at the door with regards to the gospel. Men have that special capacity to say, the wife isn't in. You see, got nothing to do with me. They push Christ off onto the shoulders of somebody else. Somebody else can make this decision or choose what to do with this Christ. It's got nothing to do with me. But my friend, let me assure you, out of all of the strength of the Word of God, that it's got everything to do with you. And that kind of compromise, those issues of Christ, will eventually come to the fore in your life, if not in time. Pray God they do come in time, but assuredly in eternity. You know, you can't get a better illustration of that truth than the very facts concerning Pontius Pilate at that point. You see, it's a religious affair. It's got nothing to do with me. He moves on. It's got to do with something else. This man Herod. Herod listens to the Lord, and the things that he has to say are confronted with the Lord and the things concerning the Lord. And then he sends him back to Pontius Pilate. Isn't that a tremendous irony? And if you want to visualize the scene, perhaps, Herod was plagued by the leaders of the nation of Israel at that point. They wakened them up early in the morning because they want to put Christ to death, because the next day is the high day, the Sabbath day. And they want to get all their work completed because the next day is the Sabbath day. And of course, they're holy men and they don't want to violate the Sabbath day. That's what religion's like. That's what religion's like, my friend. Not Christianity, but religion. And so they have pushed the Lord. Pilate has pushed the Lord off then onto Herod. And can't you visualize him? Now I've got rid of those people and this man that they brought before me. Maybe he settles down to eat his breakfast. I don't know. Maybe he settles down to see to the correspondence that he would have to send off to Imperial Rome. That's that finished with. I've got rid of those people at last. And then, those great big doors of Pilate's judgment hall swing open. And standing framed in the doorway is Jesus the Nazarene. The old hymn writer says, Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall. And he thought he had got rid of him. But no, he hasn't got rid of him. He thought he had two masterful compromises to get him out of his life, but he's not out of his life. He's back in his life, and he's right there in the presence of Pilate once again. Now, when that happens to a person, if that has happened, is happening to you, my friend, you thank God for his goodness in all of that, because in his goodness, the Lord will stir us up time after time after time. People will push Christ out of their life, push him out of their life. But very often in the grace of God, Christ is presented in the life once again. Dear old Bishop Ryle gives us a nice definition of conscience and the function of conscience. He says, conscience calls old sins from their graves and causes them to walk up and down in our hearts. And he can do the same. God can do the same with Christ. And my friend, if up to this point you have pushed Christ out of your life and look for this way or that way not to have Christ in your life, if you are being confronted with Christ this very night once again, thank God. Thank God. And don't compromise any further, but by the grace of God, you have Christ. And choose Christ as your only Lord and Savior. Compromising doesn't work. And as Pilate now, that other compromise falls apart, then of course there comes to the third and the fourth compromises which he makes. The fourth one, of course, is that amnesty arrangement which he's going to present before the people. But the third compromise that Pilate makes is one that's absolutely scandalous in the extreme, but it has an application for each and all of us. Again, you read about it in Luke's Gospel. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto him, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, having examined him before you, I have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof you accuse him, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I find no fault in the man. Even Herod, that was no small thing, found no fault in the man. But seeing he's innocent, seeing he's guiltless, seeing he's faultless, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll flog him to within an inch of his life, and then I let him go. What a scandal. This man was supposed to be procurator of Rome, a right and just man ministrating the law. And he says, I'll chastise him, and then I'll let him go. And don't be put off with that word, chastise. It's used very often. You determine its use by the context in which it's said. And Pilate was saying, I will scourge him. And if you read about a scourging in the Word of God, some didn't even survive the scourging before the crucifixion, but they succumbed under it. But this is Pilate's third compromise, you see, to these people who have put him on the horns of a dilemma. He says, I'll scourge him, I'll chastise him, and then I let him go. Is that of any application today? Has this only got to do with a man hundreds of years ago, Pontius Pilate, so remote from us in this place tonight? No, it has not, my friends. Because all the truths of Scripture have ongoing applications for each and every one of us. And here's where this kind of compromise fits in. It's when a person, a man, a woman, or a young person perhaps, begins to be impressed with something of Jesus Christ. You would have to say that to whatever degree Pontius Pilate became impressed with Christ. I find no fault in the man. And there are those people, perhaps you're one of them tonight, my friend, and you begin to see something in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, you will not stand firm and by God's grace make your choice of Jesus Christ. And so when you're confronted with the world and the flesh and the devil and the howls of the world press in upon you, it's there you begin to wilt, you see. and rather stand forth for Christ, you begin to compromise. A blasphemy. Just so that people know you haven't gone that far, you see. Or a crude remark. Just to assure your cronies that you haven't gone that far. That's a Pilate compromise. That's what Pilate was doing. I don't find any fault in the man. I'm impressed with the man. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll scourge him and let him go. That's the human heart. That's God holding up a mirror to us with regards to the human heart. He has just called him just, and he will tear him in pieces. And then there comes the most noted, the fourth compromise, of course, the one that Pilate is best known for, and it's where he offers to release Jesus and imprison, put to death that man Barabbas. Now, it's ingenious, really, in the way that he does it. And you get it again in those verses where he speaks about the necessity. Of necessity, I must release one unto you, he says, at this feast of the Passover. In verse 39 of those verses out of John's Gospel. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? You see, it is an amnesty arrangement that Israel had under Pilate in those days. And so Pilate jumps on that arrangement. Here's what he says. He says, I'll offer them a neither or choice. It's always a good thing to do. And he says, I'll offer them such a neither or choice that surely, they can do nothing else but make the right choice. And so there is a prisoner to be released. He brings forth the two prisoners, Jesus of Nazareth, Barabbas the robber. And he says, who is it that I will release unto you? And you read what the Bible says about Barabbas. It says, who for a certain sedition made in the city was cast into prison. Who for a certain sedition? He was a robber. He was a brigand. He was a notable prisoner, it says. And it was a calculated choice. Barabbas wasn't the only robber or the only prisoner that Pontius Pilate had in his prison house at that time. Two others are going to be crucified with Christ, one on one side, one on the other. So when he chooses Barabbas the robber, he's making a calculated choice. In other words, my friends, he is presenting them on the one hand with what you would call the worst, the lowest, the most base. A murderer, a robber, a brigger, a seditionist. And here he says, here is this Barabbas, and here is this teacher, this prophet, this healer. Which of the two do you want me to release? Surely, dear old Pilate thought they would make the choice that he wanted them to make. His compromise would be complete. And he would be off the horns of his dilemma. Not only that, of course, it was calculated in this sense. You remember why they had delivered Christ to Pilate in the first place, to have him put to death, because he was guilty of sedition, stirring up the people. Well, he says, I don't find him guilty of those charges at all, but I'll tell you this. Here's one that I have found guilty of those charges. Here's a seditionist. Here is one who has attempted to overthrow the nation because he belonged to, well, I suppose you'd call the IRA or whatever the case would be, the Palestinian Liberty Front. He was a seditionist. He had tried to overthrow the nation. So he says, here he is. Whom will ye that I release unto you? That was his ploy. And as I say, my friends, he thought, surely, if I set this choice before them, they are going to make the right choice. He's boxing them in. He's exposing them in their behavior. And it was a forlorn hope, because that shattering howl comes from those people, and Pilate's compromising with Christ comes to an end. There comes the point where all a man or a woman or a young person's compromising with Christ comes to an end. And when those people make their choice, Pilate, of course, is called to make his choice. Regardless of his compromising, he is called to make his choice at that time. What a choice it is that those people make. He's a robber. He's a brigand. He's a murderer. And you see, it wasn't just their choice, because Simon Peter, later on when he preaches in the city of Jerusalem, he says, "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. And ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you." Our Lord Jesus Christ calls the devil a murderer from the beginning. And without compromising in any way, my friends, in the facts of the gospel, the great choice that each and every one of us is presented with is Christ or the devil. There are some people, of course, that would have no objection to that because they don't believe in the devil anyway. Don't believe in God, hardly. A few might think it's a bit much to say that, but I trust that there would be somebody that would be able to see this night the starkness of the choice that the gospel presents us with. It is Christ or the murderer. Christ or the devil. And the Bible makes that abundantly clear from beginning to end. Ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. And of course then, as those people make that choice, it's there that Pilate also has to make his choice. You see, I don't know for what reason. Perhaps he thought that, well, once I've delivered the whole thing into their hands, it's their choice. So my compromise is at the end of the day have worked. Of course they haven't. Because the ultimate choice with regards to what happened to Christ that day rested with him. Because in one of the Gospels, as he presents Christ, as he does again to those people, and they make their reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas," then he says, "What shall I then do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" Now, listen to what he's saying. "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They have made their choice. Pilate still has a choice to make. That's what he's admitting. "What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" And for all his compromising, my friends, Pilate, as sure as those people that day, he also had to make his choice with regards to Jesus Christ. And the Word of God makes it clear over and over and over again that when you or I or anyone is confronted with Jesus Christ in the gospel, the human heart will endeavor to squirm out of it, compromise with regards to it, but ultimately there comes that choice. And by the grace of God, you make that right choice, because it has to do not only with your time on this earth, how long or how short that will be. It's got to do with your eternity. And let me say this, my friends. There's a lot of preaching and speaking and testifying going about today, and it's selling sinners short, because it's presenting a gospel where the emphasis is on this life and not on eternity. And the emphasis of the gospel of Christ and the reason why he died was to deliver us from the wrath to come and deliver us from an undone eternity. All the blessings of the gospel and time we rejoice in for the time given to us. but it is eternity that Christ died to save us from a lost eternity and to be with him forever and evermore. Can I just say this in conclusion? You think about our Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of all of those happenings. You know, I say this reverently, but our Lord Jesus Christ was the least conspicuous of all the figures that day in all of those trials. Pilate stands out in the way that he does. Herod stands out. Caiaphas, all of those other. Christ is the least conspicuous. And my friends, as Christ was there in the midst, well, one old writer puts it like this. He says, what was Jesus doing while all this hell of wickedness and fury boiled around him? And he suggests an answer to that question. He was standing there passive and still as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, in silent communion with the Father, in silent submission to his murderers, in silent contemplation of the joy that was set before him. The most majestic figure in it all is the Christ who has been lacerated and spat upon and the hairs pulled from his cheek, because what the eye sees is nothing, and what he was doing was his Father's will, and that's everything. And that's the same Christ, my friend, the same Christ that you and I have to have a dealing with, and by the grace of God, to know him as the one who died to save us from our sins. You see the custom. It's a very telling thing already. Really, you have a custom, says Pilate. And the custom's this, that I release one unto you at the time of the feast of the Passover. Now, that custom had come into Israel, no doubt on account of this fact, because what the Passover was all about was about release. It was about the release of the captives, about the deliverance of the nation of Israel as a nation out of the land of bondage, out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. They were released by God. They were delivered by God. And so they had said, at this time of the Passover, Pilate, let that be recognized, this time of our rejoicing of release. Grant an amnesty. Grant a release to some prisoner. And my friends, our Lord Jesus Christ, you see, stands there indeed as a lamb before her shearers and dumb. The deliverance out of Egypt was wrought by the blood shedding of the Lamb of the Passover. And as everything else in the Word of God points us up to Christ, that assuredly points us up to our Lord Jesus Christ. And again, if you read all of the accounts of all of that trial, the great outstanding feature is this, got to do with the nature of the Lamb, because the Lamb was to be without spot or blemish. So that even Pilate has to say, I find no fault in him. Even Herod, as Pilate says, found no fault in him. Pilate's wife says, have nothing to do with this just person. Even Judas Iscariot eventually has to come and say, I have betrayed the innocent blood. The penitent thief is able to recognize him for what he is as the centurion at the cross. That's Christ, my friend, holy, harmless, undefiled, and the one who has come to be the Passover Lamb to deliver us from our sins. The old hymn still holds good, that Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, and that word that says, what will I do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be, and soon your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Who do you think you're dealing with, my friend? Think you're dealing with a man that you can manipulate or pull a sack over his head? You are dealing with the God in whose hand your life and your breath is. And if in his condescension he has sent forth his beloved Son to die on the cross to redeem us and release us from our sins, you, by his grace, make a good choice this very night. Not Pilate's choice. You'll not get away with that. Here he's exposed. In all his compromises, he stands exposed. God knew what he was doing. God shows us that he knew what he was doing to show us that he knows what we're doing. Not the people's choice, as they cried out and said, "Away with him! Give us Barabbas! Release unto us Barabbas! Barabbas is our choice, not the Christ." And yet at the same time, my friends, make the choice that some of those people made. Because as you read on in that passage in the Acts of the Apostles, where the Lord's apostle delivers that message to them that they had taken and in the presence of Pilate denied the just one and desired a murderer in his place. Now he says, "Repent ye therefore." And some of them did repent and believe the gospel. You see, you're still in this world. I'm still in this world. It's still the day of grace. The gospel is still being presented. An open Bible still before you. There are those to witness and testify to you of the grace of God. Don't disparage that. Don't despise that. And in the grace of God, you believe that Christ has come to be the Savior. Don't try to compromise, my friend, because there is no compromising. And eventually, as with Pilate, Christ will stand framed in your life, and you still have to answer, because only you can answer it, "What shall I do with Jesus?" You hear the word of the Lord. Receive the word of the Lord. Rejoice in the word of the Lord. Know that things are settled for you for life. To live with Christ. To die in Christ. To rise in Christ in that last day. And to be with the Lord forever and forevermore.